Reason Srila Prabhupada came on with that. Swamiji gathered his group together. He knew that once they tried it, they would love it. But it would only happen if he personally went with them. Washington Square Park was only half a mile away, maybe a little more, for being this route. He never made a secret of what he was doing. He used to say, I want everybody to know what we are doing. Then one day, D-Day came. He said, we are going to chant in Washington Square Park. Everyone was scared. You just don't go into a park and chant. It seemed like a weird thing to do. But he assured us, saying, you won't be afraid when you start chanting. Krishna will help you. And so we trudged down to Washington Square Park, but we were very upset about it. Up until that time, we weren't exposing ourselves. I was upset about it. I know that several other people were, to be making a public figure of yourself. With Prabhupada leading, they set out on that fair Sunday morning, walking the city blocks from 2nd Avenue to Washington Square in the heart of Greenwich Village. And the way he looked, just by walking, he created a sensation. None of the boys had shaved heads or robes, but because of Swamiji with his saffron robes, his white pointy shoes, and his shaved head held high, people were astonished. It wasn't like when he would go out alone. That brought nothing more than an occasional second glance. But today, with a group of young men hurrying to keep up with him as he headed through the city streets, oblivious, about to do something, he caused a stir. Tough kids and guys called out names, and others laughed and made sounds. A year ago in Butler, the Agarwals had been sure that Prabhupada had not come to America for followers. He didn't want to make any waves, Sally had thought. But now he was making waves, walking through the New York City streets, headed for the first public chanting in America, followed by his first disciples. In the park, there were hundreds of people milling about, stylish, decadent Greenwich villagers, visitors from other boroughs, tourists from other states and other lands, an amalgam of faces, nationalities, ages, and interests. As usual, someone was playing his guitar by the fountain. Boys and girls were sitting together and kissing. Some were throwing frisbees, some were playing drums or flutes or other instruments, and some were walking their dogs, talking, watching everything, wandering around. It was a typical day in the village. Prabhupada went to a patch of lawn where, despite a small sign that read, keep off the grass, many people were lounging. He sat down, and one of his followers sat beside him. He took out his brass hand cymbals and sang the Mahamantra, and his disciples responded, awkwardly at first, then stronger. It wasn't as bad as they had thought it would be. Jagannath, it was a marvelous thing, a marvelous experience that Swamiji brought upon me, because it opened me up a great deal, and I overcame a certain shyness the first time to chant out in the middle of everything.
So this is Prabhupada's first public demonstration of his Harinam, Sankirtan.
Actually, before this, before he got to 2nd Avenue, when he was living alone in Upper Manhattan, he would go out himself and chant at just park girls. Some people remember that, even to this day, seeing this Swami just chanting in a major park by himself. Playing his cartoons. And one man remembers sitting next to Prabhupada on the park bench in those early days when he had no followers, and Prabhupada was telling him, there'll be temples everywhere all over the world. There'll be books everywhere. Everything is just separated by a matter of time. Prabhupada simply asked us, though, to focus not on any kind of mystical predictions about himself, but focus upon the fact that he simply tried to execute the order of his spiritual master.
He didn't ask us to focus upon any prophecies of what he might do, or astrological alignments, or this or that. He would always say, my only secret is that I try to carry out the order of my spiritual master. And from that, all success has come. After having the first demonstration of public chanting, and you can imagine how shy the first group was to go out for the first time. This section of New York, I myself used to hang out in, although I didn't live in that section. That was the cool section of the city. And this particular section is called the East Village. That's like the real avant-garde side of the avant-garde Greenwich Village. So I also used to hang out in the East Village. So that was the first time I ever saw a chanting party. I was going to the East Village to a jazz club in the evening, and this chanting party came by, and by that time they had deities. They were carrying the deities on the palanquin, and they were burning lots of incense, and someone just hands me a stick of incense and a magazine and says, here, give a donation. So, you know, I gave 25 cents and got a magazine and, yeah, took it to the jazz club.
Yeah.
I mean, I started reading it inside the jazz club. Oh, God, wow, what a fascinating subject. So, those were the days back then. And Prabhupada brilliantly saw the possibility to inject Krishna consciousness, and he took it. Demonstrating the adeptness of Lord Chaitanya, Prabhupada saw a situation and grabbed it for Krishna. And everything started from there. Prabhupada would look back on those days of Second Avenue and say, those were happy days. And to move on. Not that he remained content by the order of his, not that he remained content that, oh, now I have a little place on Second Avenue, I have some followers, let's just keep it at that. No. Still, he knew the order of my spiritual master. I must follow that. Preach widely, spread Krishna consciousness widely. So therefore Prabhupada did not remain content with Second Avenue, but he induced his followers to fan out to different places, Boston, Montreal, eventually to San Francisco, and then to London, and then all over the world. Just based on the kernel that he did, that he made in Second Avenue, New York. Using the most unlikely people to spread Krishna consciousness. Persons whose religion before meeting Prabhupada was simply unrestricted sense gratification. And now Prabhupada has them going around the world teaching about restriction. So, this is the work of Lord Chaitanya. This is how you see that Krishna consciousness, love of God, is made available even to the most unqualified. The proof of that is that the most unqualified now go around distributing the qualifications. That is miraculous. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 7, Further Inquiries by Vidura, Text 16. Sadhu, etat, vyahitam, vidvam, na, atma, maya, ayanam, hale, ahabhati, apartham, nirmulam, vishvamulam, na, yat, yat,
sahi,
sadhu, Sadetabhyahitam vidvan. Natmamayayanam hare. Abhakyapattam nirmulam. Vishvamulam nayadvai. Sadhu. As good as it should be. All these explanations. Vyahitam. Thus spoken. Vidvan. O learned one. Na. Atma. Self. Maya. Energy. Ayanam. Movement. Hare. Of the personality dhyaya. Abhati. Appears. Apart from. Without meaning. Nirmulam. Without basis. Vishvamulam. The origin is the supreme. Na. Yat. Which. Bahi. Outside. Translation. O learned sage, your explanations are very good, as they should be. Disturbances to the conditioned soul have no other basis than the movement of the external energy of the Lord. Purport. A living entity's unlawful desire to become one with the Lord in every respect is the root cause of the entire material manifestation. For otherwise, the Lord has no need to create such a manifestation, even for his pastimes. The conditioned soul, under the spell of the external energy of the Lord, falsely suffers many unfortunate incidents in material life. The Lord is the predominator of the external energy, Maya, whereas the living entity is predominated by the same Maya under the material condition. The false attempt of the living entity to occupy the predominating post of the Lord is the cause of his material bondage, and the conditioned soul's attempt to become one with the Lord is the last snare of Maya. Om Gana Kimanda Janandana Sarkar Jatsun Militamina Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha. Conditioned life means disturbance. When you say conditioned soul, Jiva Bhuta, you must understand it means you're subject to conditions. And it is those conditions which cause the problems. As long as we cannot rise above the conditions, there cannot be happiness. Therefore, the Vedic culture aims at solving the conditions. Otherwise, simply to make an arrangement for happiness from within the conditions is very foolish. It's like a prisoner trying to be happy in his prison cell when he has the means available to get out of prison completely. Conditioned soul means conditions. With our intelligence, we should try to understand how I'm bound by conditions, and that is frustrating my attempts for happiness. You see, there is nothing wrong in wanting to be happy, but we must understand we are searching for happiness in the wrong place. We are searching for happiness in the wrong way. We are part of Krishna, therefore we are pleasure-seeking, but we need education as to what is real pleasure. But before there can be that education as to what is real pleasure, there has to be humility. Because our arrogance as conditioned souls is that I know what pleasure is. Only a humble living entity can admit, I don't know what pleasure is. Now naturally, we'd all like to see ourselves as humble. And certainly when we fold our palms like that to pranams and other physical gestures of humility, that's very nice. But real humility goes right to the core of our problems in material life. Real humility means to admit, I don't know what pleasure is. And that is a hard thing for the conditioned soul to do.
We feel that I know what I need generally. I know what's good for me. I know what will soothe me. I know what will satisfy me. But to properly approach Srimad Bhagavatam, we have to have the humility to admit, I don't know what real pleasure is. Even though the material energy is always putting its version of pleasure upon me, still I say, I don't know what real pleasure is. This verse today says, disturbances to the conditioned soul have no other basis than the movement of the external energy of the Lord. Dura started off the chapter by very pleasingly inquiring from Maitreya. This pleasing manner of inquiry is very important. That shows humility. In other words, there are things I don't know. Please enlighten me in those things. He didn't question aggressively. No, he inquired in a very pleasing way, and Maitreya was very pleased to answer. Vidura flatly said, these questions I've asked you, this chapter is entitled Further Inquiries by Vidura, the questions I've asked you, they're disturbing me, they're causing doubts. Then Maitreya gave his answer, and Vidura told him, you heard that yesterday, O powerful sage, my lord, all my doubts about the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living entities have now been removed by your convincing words. My mind is now perfectly entering into them. Srimad Bhagavatam requires our concentration. It requires that we invest some of our, if not all, energies into it. You see, what is it about this devotional service that we're doing? Devotional service invites pure knowledge. Prabhupada uses that phrase. Devotional service invites pure knowledge. How is that? When we are engaging our senses in Krishna's service, naturally we should be wondering, what is it I'm doing? How can I do it better? What's the goal of what I'm doing? What are the advantages? What are the pitfalls? What are the blockages? Naturally you think like that when you're doing devotional service. And therefore, you turn to knowledge. I want to know. That's why the Bhagavatam explains Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Priyosita Jamyat Kyasyu Bhairajam Jnanam Chalajara Vaitrakam. By rendering devotional service, automatically you also get knowledge and detachment, Jnana and Vairajya. Now, automatically doesn't mean you never have to open a book and you get the knowledge. No, automatically means that by rendering devotional service, you realize that if I'm going to go on with the service, I need more knowledge. I need more detachment. That was Prabhupada's brilliant understanding in setting up his International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Providing engagements and activities by which we feel the need to get more knowledge and detachment. So Prabhupada said that the job of the leaders in the Krishna Consciousness movement is to always make sure that Krishna Consciousness remains a challenge. That then the devotees will be inspired to follow the regular principles and become pure. But as soon as the challenge disappears, he said, then everyone becomes weak. So this is a very brilliant transcendental technique that Srila Prabhupada devised. You can see it operating in the mundane world. If you know anything about corporate life and high-powered business organizations, they rely on challenge. They know it brings the best out of their personnel. We're going to be number one in the car rental business. We're going to be number one in software. And they're constantly inspiring their personnel with a sense of challenge. That you can make your mark. You can go as high as you want. It's up to you. So Prabhupada brilliantly recognized that that principle has its real environment in Krishna's service. So he said like that. The leaders must make sure that Krishna consciousness always remains a challenge Therefore, he said, the devotee will think, oh, how will I ever do this service that I've been given? Oh, my goodness, it's practically materially impossible. I'll have to become pure, otherwise it won't get done. That was Prabhupada's brilliant genius. How will I accomplish the goals so Prabhupada has given us? Me? Could that be? And then you're forced to take shelter of purity, because otherwise things won't go on. So Prabhupada directly said that. He said, our Krishna conscious movement must always remain a great challenge. Then the devotees will be inspired to follow the principles and become pure. You were just hearing in the Lilamrita the first challenge the devotees had on Second Avenue, to go out chanting in public for the first time. It was a real trauma for them. You can laugh about it now, but it was like a major life crisis for them. Otherwise, they had been like closet Krishnas up until then. They would come to Prabhupada's place on Second Avenue and hear from the Swamiji, go home. But now Prabhupada was rallying them. We're going to have a Harinam in the park. And you don't know much about New York, but so let me explain to you that the park they chose was like the maximum exposure park, the center of hippiedom. So they were naturally feeling that everyone's going to be watching. Anyone who's anybody in the countercultural world, in the hippie world, is going to be watching us. We're going to be out there chanting in front of them all, and they're going to see us. So that was a real trauma for them. So that was their challenge. But Prabhupada told them, you know, like he's preparing them for, like he was preparing them for you know, like a huge, World Cup event. Don't worry, just go. As soon as you start chanting, Krishna will be with you. Now, going out in Harinam, what's the big deal? But for them, at that time, it was an extraordinarily big thing. And from that first venturing out, everything expanded. There was an article in the New York Times, the big newspaper in New York City, showing the first chanters and dancers in public. That picture still exists. And from there, it's still going on and on. I don't know if you know, but yesterday, the front page of the Auckland Herald, captioned, Beetle cries out Hare Krishna to ward off attack. Did you pull that down on this? Yeah. Front page, Auckland Herald. George Harrison revealed that his, they're in trial against the guy who tried to kill him. He just told them publicly in the court. He and his wife, they were in their mansion, sleeping very comfortably, living nice, the material world, safe and sound. Now he's got his money, he's got his fortune, he's got his wife, he's got his mansion, it's all there, he's living off his past fame. What could be better than that? Well, some crazy guy broke into the house. So there he is sleeping with his wife, and he has the window break, goes downstairs to see what's happening, and there's this guy, with a knife. And the guy jumps him, attacks him, and then his wife comes down, and she tries to save him. She's got some kind of brass fireplace poker or something, sees him attacking the guy. And the guy's actually slashing away. Yeah. And he actually slashed George, in his lungs, and he felt his, mouth filling up with blood, his chest collapsed, and all this is going on. But what did he say? The first thing he did when he saw the attacker, he shouted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So the newspapers, they had it on the front page yesterday. Beetle shouts Hare Krishna at attacker. So this is all coming from Prabhupada venturing out with his Sankirtan party. From that, the Harinam spread all over the world. So even like George Harrison, who considers himself a closet Krishna, he doesn't like to be, bugged about it at all, and doesn't want to do any public profiling anymore. But still, when there was danger, Hare Krishna. and he had the good fortune, or the good sense, to publicly admit that in the court. He didn't have to say that in court, but he obviously did it to,
You could say, maybe he was supposed to die and Krishna saved him. The guy was stabbing him. The knife actually, you know, went into his lungs, you know. Who can say? But in any case, some or other, we want people to chant Hare Krishna in all circumstances. So, by that first challenge, the devotees rose up. They went out to the park. And as I already explained, that's the first area where I also saw a chanting party. This is Greenwich Village, you know, the cool place of New York City at that time. And so it created a sensation. I was walking along in Greenwich Village. I saw these strange guys with pink robes and shaven heads. By that time, they were carrying deities, little Radhakrishna deities on a palanquin, heaps of incense and gongs and bells. And what is this? Before I could try even to figure out what it was, someone just hands me a magazine and a stick of incense. Give a donation, brother. So, this was Prabhupada's vision that by giving the devotees a sense of challenge, things they had to stretch for to attain, they would keep themselves pure. And he said about the converse, without this, it won't be possible. You see, Srila Prabhupada understood Westerners. He knew they're not like Indians born in India on the bank of the Ganges or something who can just sit down on the bank of the river and chant Hare Krishna all day and not endeavor. Prabhupada recognized the heart of Western culture is endeavor. In the Western world, you're trained to go for two things, money and sense gratification. At least one of those two has to be there. So people are prepared to sacrifice their life for these things. So Prabhupada understood how to inject Lord Caitanya's mercy. Let me devise a preaching mission that captures that Western intense endeavor and use that endeavor for Krishna. Therefore, he was always giving up challenges, one after another. And the devotees felt, if I'm going to do this, I've got to get myself together. And that was Prabhupada's genius. He knew how to get to the heart of Western civilization. Like no one else coming from India has, even to this day, 23 years later, figured out how to do. So that was Prabhupada's genius. And in this way, devotees felt inspired that I have this challenge, I need knowledge, I need detachment, otherwise I can't do this. That was Prabhupada's track. One devotee was telling me, he's an eyewitness in Montreal, in the early days of the Krishna Conscious Society. He was with Prabhupada in his room, and all of a sudden, out of just from complete serenity, Prabhupada just started laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. And the devotee was amazed. And Prabhupada just kept laughing and laughing. And finally, Prabhupada stopped laughing and just said, once they come to Krishna, they are caught. Now you might say, well, how can that be? We've seen so many come and so many go. But you don't know what it looks like from the overall vision. Just like you're here comfortably now, maybe in Krishna consciousness. Perhaps in your previous life, you were one of those persons who constantly came and went and came and went. You don't know how it looks like from the higher platform. That's why Narada Muni says in the Bhagavatam, Chaktata Dharma Charanam Bhujam Hare. Never mind if someone gives up all their material activities and takes the Krishna consciousness and fails. Never mind. Still, it's a game. They actually don't go back to being a regular materialist. They're always something more. So, Prabhupada would quote that verse and say, take heart. Don't be discouraged. People are coming and going. Narada Muni says that even they go, still they're not going to live a normal material life. When I was in Bolivia a couple of months ago, we were driving in the street, and you know, they have beggars there come up to your car window, ask for something. So one really disheveled, out of it, derelict, came up to the window and asked for money. And the devotee You know, he always carries a little prasad just to give the beggars. He won't give them money because he knows they use it for sinful activities. So he gave the beggar a sweet and just said, Hare Krishna. And then he looked deep in the derelict's eyes. He turned to me and said, that guy was with us in the temple 20 years ago. He stayed for 3 days. It was quite a shock for him because the guy's a derelict. But still, 3 days of his life he had been in the temple. So I told this devotee, actually, this derelict is more fortunate than Bill Gates or the wealthiest person in the world, because for 3 days he tried to serve Krishna. It's hard for a materialist to understand. What do you mean? This derelict is more fortunate than the most powerful material persons in this world? Yes, because even though he failed, apparently, in this lifetime, we don't know how it's going to turn out completely, but it looks like he's failed in terms of his spiritual practices, but still for 3 days he tried to serve Krishna. That's the platform the Bhagavatam is coming from. Those 3 days have made him more fortunate than the greatest materialist. So therefore, we distribute Krishna consciousness prolifically, here, there, and everywhere. And we understand some people, they're just going to take a slower time at it. Maybe we were one of those persons in our previous life. So we should not become proud. Oh, who are those who cannot surrender completely? As if we're all surrendered completely. Right? Who are those who cannot do this or that? Maybe in our past life, we were persons who only came on Sundays or something. Well, I only came for a festival. So Prabhupada saw the wider picture. Once someone asked him, don't you get discouraged by so many people coming and going? And Prabhupada just responded in a matter-of-fact way. Disturbance? Discouragement? We're not on that platform. Those things don't exist on the platform we're at. He's just totally focused on the order of the spiritual master. So this is the inheritance that Prabhupada passed down to us. And such a challenge it is just to walk a tiny bit in his footsteps. And Prabhupada has given us so many things to do which require us to purify ourselves. That's what he means when he says devotional service invites pure knowledge. Because if you're doing your service properly, you're thinking, well, who am I and what is this world? Who am I serving? And what is the nature of the person I'm serving? So Vidura's first inquiry to Maitreya is that, how can the Supreme Lord be all spiritual, changeless, and pure, and still be connected to this material world? And then the second part of that question is, okay, if you say it's just his pastime action, well, how can the Lord act when how can he be purely spiritual and act at the same time? This is a backhanded way of saying, are there activities and qualities in purity? You see, the impersonalists, they cannot conceive of pure activities and qualities. They cannot conceive that the Supreme Absolute Truth has perfect and pure activities and qualities which have nothing to do with the modes of nature. So that was Vidura's first inquiry to Maitreya. In other words, how can there be a connection between the supreme pure and the horribly impure material world? And the whole point of the Bhagavatam is to show you that there is a connection, but Krishna is not blemished by it. A very, very difficult point to understand. That's why the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Maya Satamidam Sarvam Jagadavyaktamurtina Mastani Sarvabhutani Mithaham Teshu Vastita. Krishna says, because of me, because of my presence everywhere, the cosmos is going on. In that way, the cosmos is the impersonal manifestation of the Lord. And Krishna says, everything rests upon me in the cosmos, but then again, I'm not there. Why am I not there? First of all, you can't see me. That's one way of looking at it. Nachaham Keshu Vastita. I'm not there means you can't see me the way I'm really here. And also, I'm not there means It's not that if you kick a rock, you're kicking me personally. That's what Krishna's trying to explain to you by his saying, I'm not there. Just like if you drink some milk that has been boiled by the cook, you're not drinking the cook. So that's what Krishna is telling you. Yes, it's all my cosmic manifestation. I'm spread everywhere. At the same time, I'm not there. You kick a rock, you're not kicking me. You do your nonsense. You are not directly affecting me. Krishna is maintaining the integrity of his personality. We all like to do that, to maintain the integrity of our personality. Oh, I wasn't involved with that. I mean, you know, that was somebody else's thing. Don't put it on me. That way we're maintaining the integrity of our personality.
Yeah.
No, I'm my own person. I'm different from all that. You better talk to that other person about that stuff.
That way we're kind of,
you know. So Krishna, he's the origin of everything. He's doing the same thing in Bhagavad Gita as the Supreme.
Don't try to
seal me up into the material nature.
No.
I've got my own personality. I'm separate. Although it's true the material nature is dependent on me, at the same time, I've got my own independent personality. My integrity is not blemished by what you all do in the material world. That is what Krishna is saying.
And he's also saying, I am here, but you don't see me the way I'm here.
You don't see how I can be present without being blemished in the material world.
You don't understand how Goloka Eva Nivasati Atyatma Rutam,
how I'm present in Goloka Vrindavan, and at the same time, I'm present in the material world. You can't understand that. So therefore, for you, better to think I'm not here. Rather than you blaspheming, just say, I'm not here. That's what Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita. At the same time, in the next verse, he says, Pashame Yoga Maitram.
Try to understand my mystic power, by which actually I am here.
But not the way you think. This is all contained in Bhagavad Gita. And speaking of challenges, those verses in Bhagavad Gita are a challenge to your intelligence. Otherwise, it sounds like Krishna is doing double talk. I'm here, but I'm not here. Like some kind of Zen cone, you know? It's not like that. You have to penetrate into what Krishna is saying with devotional intelligence. So once again, we get to the point that by rendering devotional service, your attempts to serve Krishna invite knowledge and detachment, because otherwise you can't go on in the service. And Krishna expertly arranges to let us know, to make us aware of that point from time to time. Very expertly. We find some deficiency in our service. We find some roadblock. And that forces us to think, I need more purification. I need more transcendental knowledge. I need more detachment. That was Prabhupada's genius. How to set up a preaching mission that motivates people to become pure. Just like when a person works for a corporation, you're thinking, how can I advance? How can I become more valuable? So when you're doing Krishna's service, a Prabhupada has devised things in such a way you'll think like that. Because he gave us so many specific objectives he wanted us to achieve. How are we going to do that? Unless we push ourselves to develop qualifications. And we need knowledge, we need detachment. So this was Prabhupada's genius and brilliant. And he himself said, without this kind of situation, no one's going to become purified. He said, they'll get weak, they'll go away. They have to have something in which they can rally themselves behind. Yes, we're going to do this, and unless I become full of knowledge and detachment, it can't be done. So impossible as it seems, I'm going to develop in that way. That was Prabhupada's vision. He did it to us when he was physically present so many times. I'll never forget being in Los Angeles when Prabhupada personally came and got on everyone's case with something that to this day is still materially impossible, what he asked for. And he would not budge. And so many of us cannot forget those kinds of situations that Prabhupada went around the world putting everybody in. If you served in India, it was always mission impossible. He had a whole list of
Prabhupada was a Mission Impossible Acharya. He just had a whole list that he could produce at any moment of things that would just boggle your mind if he wanted. And so that required the devotees to get themselves together. Temporarily, some could hang with the challenge based on where they're at a particular time. But to maintain, you had to advance. Otherwise, you weren't going anywhere. So, in this way, we can understand Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Vyojita. We can understand how bhakti attracts knowledge and detachment. It's not exactly... And then you have to get it. It's not that you just kind of lay back, okay, I'm doing a bit of service. Okay, Krishna, zap me with jnana and vairagya. Not exactly like that. The need wells up in you. And of course, you could say, and you're right, that that desire welling up in you is an achievement. It definitely is. It's Krishna's mercy. That is the automatic effect of rendering devotional service, but the need wells up in you. I need more knowledge. I need more detachment. And then you have to come through. You have to follow through. So Vidura, his questions to Maitreya, invite your study. This particular chapter I've read over and over again since I was a new devotee. The questions are very major, and you can see into the heart of Krishna conscious knowledge our situation in this material world by studying these questions that Vidura asked Maitreya. We've always explained how in the Bhagavatam the questions are as important as the answers. Vidura saying, O learned sage, your explanations are very good, as they should be. In other words, I've approached the right person, therefore naturally the answers, the explanations should be appropriate. I just haven't asked anybody. I've asked you, Maitreya. Therefore, I've gotten what I expected to get. I've gotten the bona fide parampara answers. Now I can understand the relationship between the Supreme Lord and the living entity. Now I can understand how the living entity becomes bewildered, even though the living entity is pure. It's got no other reason than the external energy of the Lord, which pushes conditions upon us. And we fools love the conditions, therefore we're called conditioned souls. We accept the conditions as sources of pleasure. How to get around all that? We should have the humility to understand, I don't know what real pleasure is. Just that humility alone cuts the heart of the degradation of Western so-called civilization. To dare admit you don't know what pleasure is. I've tried this at preaching engagements, room full of people. How many of you would dare admit you don't know what pleasure is? Most people just look at you like. Then you got people on either extreme. Some people get arrogant. I know what pleasure is. Then you got a few fortunate ones. Nah, I admit I failed. I don't know what real pleasure is. I've tried everything. But most people are in the middle. They just kind of look at you like. Well, it's a bit over the top to say that we don't know what real pleasure is, but then again, we've had a lot of defeats in life. Still, I mean, to really to come out and say you don't know what pleasure is, isn't that a bit over the top? Most people are in the middle ground. You know? Then the fanatic who's thinking, no, I know what pleasure is. Anytime I want, I can have it. They're on one extreme. And the potential devotees are ready for harvesting. They're on the other extreme. I've had people just come out and say, you are right. I have no idea what pleasure is. I will admit it publicly right now. You send your book salesman out after them, after lecture though. So, we should look in our own hearts because Krishna consciousness begins with us. What's going on in our hearts? Do I really accept I don't know what real pleasure is? That is the humility required to properly go on in Krishna consciousness. And we must keep that humility with us at all stages. It's for the new devotees, it's for the old devotees. Once we accept I don't know what real pleasure is, then naturally, because we are pleasure-seeking living entities, we're going to look, well, where is the real pleasure then? And that's how we become interested in Krishna. Our false attempts to enjoy become replaced by delighting in Krishna's pleasure. What is Krishna doing? How does Krishna do things? Just like Vidura is asking Maitreya, how does the Lord maintain a connection with the material world while still remaining pure? We take pleasure in Krishna's sense gratification. There is no doubt this is the most sense gratifying movement in existence. But the question is, whose senses? There is no doubt we are totally absorbed in sense gratification in Krishna consciousness. The point, though, is we are absorbed in the gratification of Krishna's senses. That is bhakti yoga. Any questions? You know, oh me, oh my, oh I'm this, I'm so that. That's actually a form of sense gratification. Some people take it to the extreme and even like to be masochists. Have you ever met any masochists? They actually enjoy others inflicting suffering upon them. So, lamentation is also a form of sense gratification. And you can tell that it's so when you see it decrease your service. But there's also pure spiritual lamentation. And how do you know it's purely spiritual? It increases your service. If you ever read the songs of Narottam Das Thakur, Nitya Siddha, purely liberated, eternal soul, eternally purely liberated. But he's singing like that to teach us how to actually lament in such a way that your service increases. So we don't want that you kind of like, you know, just pine away. Not that you do that, but not, you know, we don't want that you pine away in the ashram just, oh, so hard, what's the use? No. You admit your shortcomings, there's nothing wrong with that, but you beg Krishna for more determination. And you keep on going, and gradually you'll see that so many things we take so seriously are just the mind. That's a great lesson for every devotee to learn. Don't take the mind so seriously. It's part of the conditioning. And in good association, these things are easy to see. Prabhupada said that in good association, anything can be tolerated. Anything else?
First. It's like for a devotee or anyone that has to establish what the goal is, because you were talking about renunciation and knowledge. Mm-hmm. And if you take a look at any materialistic person, say Bill Gates, mm-hmm. he performs renunciation because they sleep very little mm-hmm. and they have knowledge. Mm-hmm. But materially, they're much more successful than we are. Mm-hmm. It seems like to achieve. You have to know the goal is. If you don't know the goal is Krishna, then why get knowledge and why renounce? Mm.
Therefore, we are always looking for ways how to see Krishna, hear Krishna, taste Krishna, smell Krishna. That's the purpose of our place here. To see Krishna, to taste Krishna, to smell Krishna, the flowers, the incense. To engage the body in Krishna's service, and then you'll want more Krishna. I was inquiring from Maitreya, What about this Krishna? How can he have a connection with material nature and still remain pure? That kind of person I want to serve. Let me serve someone who everything comes from that person at the same time he's untouched by his own emanations. This is inconceivable. So the more you hear about Krishna, naturally, the more you'll want to serve Krishna. And the more you serve Krishna, the more you're going to want to hear about Krishna. But Vidura is explaining, actually Maitreya is explaining, and Vidura is saying, yes, you've explained so nicely, you've taught me about the Param Gati, the supreme goal, how everything emanates from Krishna and still he's untouched by the material energy. How can that be? You're meant to become fascinated by these things, Prabhupada would explain. You're meant to become enchanted by these things. How can Krishna do like that? He says, Pasya me yoga maishram, just see my mystic potency. Everything is me, then again it's not. Is it just word juggling? That you have to understand. So just by hearing Krishna's words in Bhagavad Gita, you become so inspired. Yes, let me become more aware of Krishna. And because you're getting the taste of satisfying Krishna's senses, you decide, nothing is better than that. Nothing tastes better than satisfying Krishna's senses. And then you start to consolidate in spiritual life. When you can taste that there's nothing better than satisfying Krishna's senses. And the material nature starts to settle down a bit in that it doesn't harass you so much because you've gotten the taste of satisfying Krishna's senses. And, as we heard, if you're in material life, you've got to slave so hard. Why cannot we do that for Krishna? Actually, a good principle for serious devotees to remember is that you should serve Krishna with at least the intensity that you sacrificed in the material world. At least that much. Better more, but at least the same. Otherwise, we're actually holding back. So the example is given of Bill Gates. If he became Krishna conscious, he'd have to put himself into it to that same intensity. And Prabhupada brilliantly recognized this is how these people function. I'm going to devise a situation so that it will capture their endeavors for Krishna's pleasure. All right. And we have a time limitation these days, so all glories to the Prabhupada. Reading from Srila Prabhupada, Lilamrita. Swamiji gathered his group together. He knew that once they tried it, they would love it. But it would only happen if he personally went with them. Washington Square Park was only half a mile away, maybe a little more. Ravindasroop. He never made a secret of what he was doing. He used to say, I want everybody to know what we are doing. Then one day, D-Day came. He said, we're going to chant in Washington Square Park. Everyone was scared. You just don't go into a park and chant. It seemed like a weird thing to do. But he assured us, saying, you won't be afraid when you start chanting. Krishna will help you. And so we trudged down to Washington Square Park, but we were very upset about it.
Up until that time, we weren't exposing ourselves. I was upset about it, and I know that several other people were, to be making a public figure of yourself. With Prabhupada leading, they set out on that fair Sunday morning, walking the city blocks from 2nd Avenue to Washington Square in the heart of Greenwich Village. And the way he looked, just by walking, he created a sensation. None of the boys had shaved heads or robes, but because of Swamiji with his saffron robes, his white pointy shoes, and his shaved head held high, people were astonished. It wasn't like when he would go out alone. That brought nothing more than an occasional second glance. But today, with a group of young men hurrying to keep up with him as he headed through the city streets, oblivious about to, obviously about to do something, he caused a stir. Tough kids and guys called out names, and others laughed and made sounds. A year ago in Butler, the Agarwals had been sure that Prabhupada had not come to America for followers. He didn't want to make any waves, Sally had thought. But now he was making waves, walking through the New York City streets, headed for the first public chanting in America, followed by his first disciples. In the park, there were hundreds of people milling about, stylish, decadent Greenwich villagers, visitors from other boroughs, tourists from other states and other lands, an amalgam of faces, nationalities, ages, and interests. As usual, someone was playing his guitar by the fountain. Boys and girls were sitting together and kissing. Some were throwing frisbees. Some were playing drums or flutes or other instruments. And some were walking their dogs, talking, watching everything, wandering around. It was a typical day in the village. Prabhupada went to a patch of lawn where, despite a small sign that read, "Keep off the grass," many people were lounging. He sat down, and one by one his followers sat beside him. He took out his brass hand cymbals and sang the Maha Mantra, and his disciples responded, awkwardly at first, then stronger. It wasn't as bad as they had thought it would be. Jagannath, it was a marvelous thing, a marvelous experience that Swamiji brought upon me, because it opened me up a great deal, and I overcame a certain shyness the first time to chant out in the middle of everything. So this is Prabhupada's first public demonstration of his Harinam Sankirtan. Actually, before this, before he got to Second Avenue, when he was living alone in Upper Manhattan, he would go out himself and chant with just cartels. Some people remember that, even to this day, seeing this Swami just chanting in a major park by himself, playing his cartels. And one man remembers sitting next to Prabhupada on the park bench in those early days when he had no followers, and Prabhupada was telling him, there'll be temples everywhere all over the world, there'll be books everywhere, everything is just separated by a matter of time. So Prabhupada simply asked us, though, to focus not on any kind of mystical predictions about himself, but focus upon the fact that he simply tried to execute the order of his spiritual master. He didn't ask us to focus upon any prophecies of what he might do, or astrological alignments, or this or that. He would always say, my only secret is that I tried to carry out the order of my spiritual master. And from that, all success has come. After having the first demonstration of public chanting, and you can imagine how shy the first group was to go out for the first time. This section of New York, I myself used to hang out in, although I didn't live in that section. That was the cool section of the city. And this particular section is called the East Village. That's like the real avant-garde side of the avant-garde Greenwich Village. So I also used to hang out in the East Village. So that was the first time I ever saw a chanting party. I was going to the East Village to a jazz club in the evening,
And this chanting party came by, and they, by that time they had deities. They were carrying the deities on a palanquin, and they were burning lots of incense, and someone just hands me a stick of incense and a magazine and says, "Here, give a donation." So, you know, I gave 25 cents and got a magazine and, you know, took it to the jazz club. Yeah. I mean, I started reading it inside the jazz club. Love of God, wow, what a fascinating subject. So, those were the days back then. And Prabhupada brilliantly saw the possibility to inject Krishna consciousness, and he took it. Demonstrating the adeptness of Lord Chaitanya, Prabhupada saw a situation and grabbed it for Krishna. And everything started from there. Prabhupada would look back on those days at Second Avenue and say, those were happy days. To move on. Not that he remained content by the order of his, not that he remained content that, oh, now I have a little place on Second Avenue, I have some followers, let's just keep it at that. No. Still, he knew the order of my spiritual master. I must follow that. Preach widely, spread Krishna consciousness widely. So therefore Prabhupada did not remain content with Second Avenue, but he induced his followers to fan out through different places, Boston, Montreal, eventually to San Francisco, and then to London, and then all over the world. Just based on the kernel that he did, that he made in Second Avenue, New York. Using the most unlikely people to spread Krishna consciousness. Persons whose religion before meeting Prabhupada was simply unrestricted sense gratification. Now Prabhupada has them going around the world teaching about restriction. So this is the work of Lord Chaitanya. This is how you see that Krishna consciousness, love of God, is made available even to the most unqualified. The proof of that is that the most unqualified now go around distributing the qualifications. That is miraculous. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 7, Further Inquiries by Vidura, Text 16. Sadhu,
sadhu,
etat,
etat,
vyahitam,
vyahitam,
vidvan,
vidvan,
na,
na,
atma,
atma,
maya,
maya,
ayanam,
ayanam,
hare,
hare,
ahabhati,
ahabhati,
apartham,
apartham,
nirmulam,
nirmulam,
vishvamulam,
vishvamulam,
na,
na,
yat,
yat,
vahi,
vahi,
Sadhaitad Vyahitam Vidvan Natma Maya Yanam Hare
Natma Maya Yanam Hare
Abhachyapattam
Nirmulam Abhachyapattam
Nirmulam Vishvamulam Nayadvahi
Vishvamulam Nayadvahi
Sadhu
as good as it should be.
Eta,
eta,
all these explanations. Vyahitam,
vyahitam,
the spoken. Vidvan,
vidvan,
O learned one.
O learned one.
Na,
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 na.
Atma,
atma,
self.
Maya,
maya, energy. Ayanam,
ayanam,
movement.
Hare,
hare, of the personality of Godhead. Abhati,
abhati,
appears.
Apartam,
without meaning.
Without meaning.
Nirmulam,
nirmulam,
without basis.
Without
Vishvamulam.
Vishvamulam.
The origin is the supreme.
The origin is the supreme.
Na.
Na.
Not.
Na.
Yat.
Yat.
Which. Which. Bahi.
Bahi.
Outside.
Outside.
Translation. O learned sage, your explanations are very good, as they should be. Disturbances to the conditioned soul have no other basis than the movement of the external energy of the Lord. Purport. A living entity's unlawful desire to become one with the Lord in every respect is the root cause of the entire material manifestation. For otherwise, the Lord has no need to create such a manifestation, even for his pastimes. The conditioned soul, under the spell of the external energy of the Lord, falsely suffers many unfortunate incidents in material life. The Lord is the predominator of the external energy, Maya, whereas the living entity is predominated by the same Maya under the material condition. The false attempt of the living entity to occupy the predominating post of the Lord is the cause of his material bondage, and the conditioned soul's attempt to become one with the Lord is the last snare of Maya. Om Gana Chimlanda Dhyananjana Shraka Chakshu Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Conditioned life means disturbance. When you say conditioned soul, Jiva Bhuta, you must understand that means you're subject to conditions. And it is those conditions which cause the problems. As long as we cannot rise above the conditions, there cannot be happiness. Therefore, the Vedic culture aims at solving the conditions. Otherwise, simply to make an arrangement for happiness from within the conditions.